Well, good morning. I'm Pastor JP. Thank you so much for being here this morning. As was shared, this is the second week in a new series that we have begun called Shine Your Light and Share the Message. So everything about the next couple of weeks, Pastor Kenny and I are going to be talking about how do we, in the most positive and the most Christ-like way, represent the gospel? How do we live that out? How do we share that with our lives and with our words? How do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? And so this past week, Pastor Kenny kicked it off on shining the light. And so today we're going to talk about sharing the message. And the relationship here as to what's happening, as Pastor Greg just kind of shared what's going to be coming in the next few weeks, is kind of amazing. You know, I love to use this word juxtaposition. So I want you to think about the juxtaposition of Sean Foyt being here with, you know, crazy revival approach. Then the next week, a family Easter egg hunt.
Yeah.
Then talking about the historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus celebrating on Easter, and then the crazy testosterone-filled evangelism of the Beast Feast. Every one of those events, you know, they have their own unique flavor and audience and style, but they all have the same message. It's the hope of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And even though we may present it in different ways, we're presenting the same message. And it strikes me that is exactly what God is calling us to do as his followers. Each of us is an individual follower of Jesus. We have our own personality. We have our own spiritual gifts. We have our own sphere of influence. We have our own style of communicating, our own way of relating to people. And we are to authentically, as the person that God made us, to represent Jesus. There's not a cookie cutter approach here. There is Jesus changing a person's life and then using that person to shine the light and share the message. So that's what we're talking about. If you have your Bibles, would you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we will look at what the Apostle Paul says about taking the initiative to share Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul is describing how he came to the city of Corinth and how he engaged the people of Corinth and shared the message of Jesus. A couple things about that just before we start to unpack it in terms of what it says to us. Notice the humility of the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I didn't use superior speech. I didn't have superior wisdom. In fact, quite honestly, I came in fear and weakness and trembling. I don't want a show of hands, but many of us, I think, could relate to that. When we think about stepping out of our comfort zone and having a conversation with someone about Jesus, it might be somewhat intimidating. Well, if you feel that way, you're in good company. That's the way the Apostle Paul felt, but he didn't let it stop him from sharing the message. And I think we need to maybe step back a little bit and try to ask, well, why? Why did Paul not let fear or a feeling of being inadequate or a feeling of not having all the answers, why did he not let that stop him from telling people about Jesus? And I think you can just kind of take a helicopter view of the life of Paul and come up with the answer. First of all, Paul had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. You know, if you don't know the backstory, Paul was a religious Pharisee. And He so zealously held on to his religion, it personally offended him that his fellow Jews were following Jesus as their Messiah. So he took it upon himself in his own mission to go after them and to hunt them down. And we're told in the book of Acts, on one of these missions to hunt down followers of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul. And his whole life was transformed. Paul lived forever in the awareness that Jesus saved his life. And because that had such a powerful effect on him, he wanted to share that with others. Also, Paul lived with an absolute awareness that the message of Jesus was the only hope of salvation. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. He knew that the message of Jesus, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, that message was the only message of hope for a lost world. And another thing, Paul lived with a conviction that Jesus was coming back. Paul wrote in many of his letters that this is the blessed hope. This is what he looks forward to, that Jesus Christ was going to come back and he was going to establish his kingdom on earth, and he was going to reward those who believe in Jesus, but he was also coming back as a judge, and those who rejected Jesus and didn't believe in Jesus were going to stand before God in judgment. And Paul wanted every person he could possibly talk to, he wanted them to come to a personal knowledge of Christ. So these were truths and motivations that were within Paul, and these are the same truths that can motivate us to not let fear or not let a sense of inadequacy stop us from shining our light and sharing the message. So, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what is the pattern? Well, it's basically this. This is where I'm going. We're going to take the initiative to share the message of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. Take the initiative to share the message of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results with God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, Paul came to the folks at Corinth. We can read about this in Acts chapter 18. And he went into the synagogues. That was Paul's custom. And he began to dialogue with people. And he began to engage people in conversation. And he told them about Jesus as the Messiah. And then he told the people on the streets. He supported himself as a tent maker. And he shared with the people that he worked with. And the people came and purchased tents from him. And at a certain point in time, Paul actually left that tent making profession and became the pastor of the church at Corinth and continued to tell people about Jesus. Paul's custom was to take the initiative and to speak with people. That's why Jesus, in his Great Commission statement in Matthew chapter 28, says, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. Every believer has been commissioned to go and to take the initiative as a witness for Jesus Christ. And we take the initiative in several ways. First of all, we take the initiative by living contagiously. That's what Pastor Kenny talked about last week when he said that we're to let our light shine. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, we live out our identity when we let our light shine, because Jesus has said we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. And so when we live that out, we are being true to who we really are in our new life in Jesus Christ. And so we're to live in a way that others actually can see Jesus in us, and the way we speak, and the way we have relationships, and the way we do our family, and the way we live our lives. It's to be a living testimony to the reality of Jesus Christ. You may have read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen Covey. One of the habits that Stephen Covey says is true to an effective person is that they live with the end in mind. And he uses this illustration. He uses the illustration of being at a memorial service. He says you're at a memorial service and people are giving a eulogy. And one person is a family member. A second person is a neighbor, and the third person is a coworker, and each of them speak about the person that they're memorializing. And then Covey says in this illustration, he says, now, if you think about that scene, shift it and think of yourself as the person who's passed, and it's your memorial service, and one of your family members, one of your neighbors, and one of your coworkers is giving a eulogy. And he says, what would you like them to say about you? And then he says, start with the end in mind. If that's what you would like people to say about you, start living like that right now. So we, as living representatives of Jesus Christ, who are the light of the world, who are to let our light shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, we're to think, what does that life look like? What does the life of someone who really is following Jesus look like? And start living that way, so that we actually live a contagious life. We take the initiative by living contagiously. We take the initiative, secondly, by praying proactively. Praying proactively. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So in this passage, Paul's talking about prayer, being devoted to prayer, but it's prayer in the context of being a representative of Christ and talking about Christ and knowing how to speak to each person. So what Paul is saying is that what we ought to do is we ought to pray for divine appointments. We ought to pray that God would use us to be his representatives of Jesus. We ought to pray for people that they would come to know Christ. We ought to pray that God would open up doors of opportunity for us to have conversations with people. We ought to pray for divine appointments, because prayer, it puts us in that place where we're hearing and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it puts people in that place where they are responsive and seeking a relationship with God. If you could peel back the top of this stage, and if you could take off the paneling on the walls here, you would find the names of people that we've prayed for. In fact, I can pretty much guarantee that there's some of us here, our names are actually written down. See, when we moved to this campus, we came before we redid it, we wrote the names of people that we're praying for, names of neighbors and friends and coworkers, family members. And we ask Jesus to come into their lives. We pray that God's salvation would come into their lives. We pray for that they'd be healed and they'd be blessed. So we wrote the names of people. And then when we redid this sanctuary just recently in our Revive campaign, we did the same thing. We invited people to come in and just write the names of neighbors and friends and coworkers. And like I said, I can guarantee there's somebody in here, your name has actually been written down here, because people have been praying. There's something amazing that happens when we pray for divine appointments. Our hearts become more in tune with God's heart. Our eyes become more aligned with what's going on around us. And we kind of see people, like Jesus said in Matthew 9, he saw people as distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When we see people for who they really are, we become compassionate and we become sensitive and we become available to share with them the good news of salvation. So how do we take the initiative? Well, we live contagiously and we pray proactively. Here's a third way that we take the initiative. We befriend lovingly. We befriend lovingly. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. See, Paul wasn't like the gospel assassin who was just, you know, hunting big game and trying to get another notch, you know, on his gospel gun for how many people he could win to Christ. He was a human being who had relationships, shared his heart, shared his vulnerabilities. He was authentic. He poured his life into people. He cared about people. He loved people. He didn't see people as projects. He saw people as people. And so he shared his life with people. And the most important part of his life was his relationship with Jesus. So sharing his life meant he also shared Jesus. That's it. If you could take that piece right there, you'd have this sermon. We're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, and we share our life with people. And if Jesus is the most important part of our life, when we share our life, we're going to be sharing Jesus. So how do you take the initiative to share the gospel? Where you live contagiously, you let the light of Jesus shine out of you, and you pray proactively. You're praying about your life and about your relationships with people, and you're praying for God to open up divine appointments. And then you befriend lovingly. You love your neighbor as you love yourself. Here's a fourth way. How do we take the initiative? We take the initiative by transitioning the conversation faithfully. Transitioning the conversation faithfully. What do I mean by that? I mean that in any relationship, there is a dialogue and a transfer of information. And the closer you get to a person, the more vulnerable and authentic you get in the sharing of that information. And the more you deepen a friendship with someone, the more you share authentically from your life. So there's going to be a time, an appropriate time, in the development of a friendship where you transition and you share Jesus with them. It's just a natural part of a developing relationship. Now, when does that transition take place? I don't know. Maybe different for different people. It may be different for different relationships. It could be that you develop a friendship with someone at the very beginning of that relationship. You share your story of how you came to know Christ. So it's kind of a part of your relationship with that person from the very beginning. And there's an open dialogue and opportunity for conversation. On the other hand, it may be you've gotten to know someone and it just was not part of the context of your communication. But at a certain point, as you go deeper in your relationship, it's a natural transition. And we take the initiative by faithfully making that transition and bringing up the gospel and talking about Jesus. So if you're in a friendship with somebody and you've like dump trucked the gospel on this person, maybe it's time just to back up and just relate to them as a human being, you know? In fact, purposefully don't talk about spiritual things. Just hang out. On the other hand, if you have a friendship with someone, if you have a neighbor that you've known for years, if you have someone you've worked with for years, if you have someone that you see all the time at the gym, and there's yet to be a time where you've actually told them about your faith or shared your story in Christ or had a meaningful dialogue about spiritual issues, maybe it's time to transition the conversation. So the question is, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, you just throw out some questions. Let me tell you the easiest way to establish that environment, and that's this. When you have a normal relationship with people, in the normal flow of anybody's life, there's some kind of need, a physical need, a spiritual need, a financial need, a relational need, a family need. And as you're talking, someone will share something that reflects some kind of need that they have. And this is what you do. You just say, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Five words. Just say, can I pray for you? Now, I'm sure that there's somebody who's had a different experience than me, but I can only tell you my experience. I've never had anyone say no, ever. Someone shares some kind of need, I say, can I pray for you? I've never had anybody say no. Now, what they think I'm gonna do is remember that, and sometime when I get in my most holy moments and my most holy postures, I'm gonna pray for them. But what I do is I say, can I pray for you right now? And I pray for them. It's amazing, whether this is at the beginning of a friendship, in the middle of a friendship, or once you've been very much involved in a friendship, if you ask, can I pray for you? And they say, sure, and then you pray for them. Again, maybe someone has had a different experience than me, but I've never had anybody have anything other than this. They thanked me. And it was like it actually moved them personally. They really thanked me. It was sincere. Thank you so much. And see, now they've shared a need. I prayed for them. Now there's a context for some kind of discussion. Because what we've just established is I believe in a God who cares about us, loves us, and hears and answers prayer. And now any kind of conversation about that isn't awkward because we've made that transition. So that's an easy thing. Just say, can I pray for you? Here's a couple of, maybe it's the questions. See, these are, the conversation in a lot of relationships, you don't even need this. It's just natural. You're already have the entree to be able to talk. But I'm talking about you're in a relationship with someone. You've never had any kind of spiritual conversation. You sense, I should represent Jesus to this person. You want to transition. Well, here's another question you could just ask. Do you think much about spiritual things? Just ask that question. Do you think much about spiritual things? Or you could ask, gosh, in light of all that's going on in the world right now, do you think having a relation with God is an important part of a person's life? See, again, talking about COVID, talking about the Ukraine, talking about the economy. Gosh, in light of all that's going on in the world, do you think having a relationship with God is important to people? It's just a transition question that opens the door for another conversation. Or here's another question. If you could know God personally, would you be interested? And again, you could put this in a lot of different contexts. You know, I don't know about you, but I kind of went to church a little bit as a kid, but I didn't find it that appealing to me. But the idea of a personal relationship with God, that's attractive. If you could know God personally, would you be interested? See, you put it in the context of just a normal flow of conversation. By the way, a conversation about God is only as weird as you make it. Do you know that? It's only as weird as you make it. If you're like, you know, talking to the guy at the gym and you hang out with him and you meet him all the time and you talk normally about everything and then one day you show up and go, if it was possible to know God personally, would you be interested? You just made it weird. You made it weird. It's only as weird as you make it. If you just talk normal, they'll respond in a normal way, and the conversation may go in a way that you didn't even know. They may be much more open about spiritual things than you realized. They may share much more of their heart than you even knew was there. Here's another question you could ask. If God were real and you could know him, would you be interested in knowing how? Or here's one that's like, it seems so basic, but see, we let our fears, we let our sense of being inadequate, we let our sense of maybe not knowing all the answers to kind of prevent us from stepping into that conversation. But remember, the Apostle Paul didn't do that. He said, and when I came to you, brethren, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. I was in much fear and much trembling when I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. So he didn't let that barrier stop him. He overcame that barrier. So maybe for some of us, we just need to say, have I ever shared with you about my personal journey with Jesus Christ? And again, the flow of conversation may make that the most natural thing to say, or it could be awkward. So again, it's just being normal. It's only as weird as you make it. Here's another question. On a scale of 1 to 100, what percentage of certainty do you have that you'll go to heaven when you die? I said this at the gym. I remember a conversation when I actually used this question. A guy I had met at the gym, we were working out together, saw several times. We were outside, this is at 24 Hour Fitness over in Ladera. And we were sitting by the pool, and he just told me about, he'd been raised a Roman Catholic and he'd been an altar boy, and that was real meaningful to him. And we were sitting there and I just looked at him, I said, well, let me ask you this. On a scale of 1 to 100, what degree of certainty do you have that you go to heaven when you die? And he goes, oh man, I don't know. I go, well, is it less than 100%? He goes, oh yeah, a lot less than 100%. I said, how would you like to have 100% certainty? He goes, I'd love it. I go, well, let me tell you how. Boom, boom, boom. And we're just sitting there in between working out and jumping in and out of the pool. It's as normal as you make it when you have that kind of conversation with someone. So these are just transition questions, because remember, you shine the light and you share the message. How do you think about sharing the message? Well, you got to take the initiative. That's what the Apostle Paul modeled before us. See, Paul was motivated by the direction of Scripture, because Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. In the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer appeared to the Apostle Paul in a dream, where Paul is wondering where he's supposed to go, and the Philippian jailer is in a dream and says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man died and went to Hades, and then he cried out to God and said, Lord, have someone warn my brothers so they won't go here. See, Paul had an awareness that Jesus said go, the Macedonian jailer said come over and help us, and the guy in Hades said send somebody to warn us. These voices impelled him to take the initiative. So you take the initiative by shining your light, you take the initiative by praying proactively, you share the initiative, take the initiative by befriending lovingly, you take the initiative by transitioning the conversation faithfully, and then lastly, you take the initiative by speaking positively. That the gospel is good news. It's good news. We get to share good news with people. We get to share how God loves them. We get to share how they can be forgiven. We get to share how they can experience an abundant life. We get to share how they can spend eternity with God. It is good news, and so be positive in sharing the good news about Jesus. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 2. Here's Paul's description of how he shared the gospel with these people in Thessalonica. He said, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he says, we were exhorting you, we were encouraging you, we were imploring you. Each of these words are kind of words that describe emotion-filled communication. There's a positive, the word for exhorting is the Greek word parakaleo. It means to positively motivate somebody. And the word that Paul uses here for encouraging is the Greek word paramuthamai, and it means to console or comfort. And then the word that he used for implore is the Greek word marturamai, and it means to kind of challenge someone. See, in the course of friendship and dialogue in a friendship, you use all kinds of communication styles depending upon the issue that you're talking about. And I remember a buddy of mine that I got to know and had shared the gospel with a lot of times. And again, this was in the context of friendship and two guys who were pretty free in the way they talked to each other. I remember one time I said to him, I put it just like this. I said, dude, how many times am I going to have to sing the invitation hymn before you come forward and receive Jesus? It didn't offend him. He was like, oh, I don't know. I know, man. I just I just don't feel ready. I go, well, you need to get ready. See, that was appropriate in the context of our friendship and conversation, because we were two dudes just talking about something. You see what I'm trying to say? It's only weird if you make it weird. What God wants us to do is just through our own personality and relationships and levels of communication, love our neighbor, take the initiative, and share the good news of salvation with them. So Paul, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he takes the initiative. Here's the second part. Take the initiative to share the message of Jesus. It says this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, Paul didn't get involved in a lot of God talk. He wasn't talking about religious rules. He didn't try to talk about religious political perspectives. He talked about Jesus. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, the gospel is Christ's substitutionary death and resurrection. That's it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I delivered to you the gospel, which you heard, which you received, which you believe, upon which you are saved. I delivered unto you what was of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. So the gospel message is the substitutionary death of Christ, paying for our sins, and his resurrection from the dead. And then Jesus said in his preaching that the kingdom of God has come upon you. Repent and believe the gospel. See, Jesus is the king of his kingdom. And when we repent and turn to Jesus and embrace him as our king, we're believing the gospel. So it's the King Jesus gospel of his death and resurrection for us. Paul says, I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I've shared the gospel in a lot of different ways with a lot of different people. This next month, we're going to have these various ways that the gospel is going to go out through Sean Fort and through the egg drop and through the Easter services and then through Beast Feast. The gospel is going out in all kinds of different ways. It's going to appeal to different people, but it's going to be the gospel message each time. So let me share with you what I think is the simplest way you can share the gospel. If you have a better way, please use it. It's like people ask me, you know, which Bible translation should I read? And I always say the same thing. The one you actually read, that's the one you ought to read. So the presentation of the gospel that you'll actually use in sharing the gospel, please use it. But if you're thinking, JP, just give me something really simple that I could hold on to and I could share that with my neighbor or I could share that with a guy at the gym. I'm gonna give it to you. This is the simplest way. I've shared the gospel this way. I've shared it on the beach. I've shared it in Haiti. I've shared it in a jacuzzi. I've shared it over a cup of coffee. I've shared it in a lot of ways. Here it is. And it's easy because it's related to the name of our church, Crossline. So it's the Crossline approach. Got it? The Crossline approach. So here it is. It's real simple. First, there's God. He's holy. He's perfect. He's absolutely loving. There's humanity. We're created in the image of God, but we are separated from God. There's a line. There's God. There's humanity. There's a line, and it's sin. We fall short of God's glory, and there's nothing we can do on our own that can reach God because this line of sin affects all of us. So there's God, there's humanity, there's sin. Because God is loving, he wants us to know him. So God sent Jesus Christ. So it's God, there's humanity, there's the line of sin, there's God sending Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. There's God. Holy, loving, perfect. There's humanity, created in the image of God, but we fall short. Why? Because of the line of sin. We cannot be in relation with God because the barrier of sin. God, because of his love, he sent Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And in fact, if you look at the illustration, if I was drawing this out on a napkin for someone, or if I was just drawn in the dirt, you'd have the line of sin, and then you'd have Jesus. What does that form? A cross. It is only through the cross of Christ that we can reach God. He's the only way to salvation, only through Jesus Christ. So there's God, loving, perfect, holy. There's human beings created in the image of God, but we fall short because of sin. Sin separates us from God. God, because of his love, sent Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. And the only way now we can be in a relationship with God is we cross the line through Jesus Christ. How do we cross the line through Jesus Christ? We repent, that means turn to God. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and he rose again from the dead, and we receive Jesus as the King of our lives. So here's the simple gospel, cross-line gospel. God, holy, loving, perfect, humanity, created in God's image, but separated because of the line of sin. God in love sent Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised from the dead. He is the only way to God. We cross the line through Jesus Christ. By repenting, we turn to God. By believing, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and we receive King Jesus into our lives. That's the gospel. Now listen, I explained that to you in less than 5 minutes. It's just real simple. See, Paul says he took the initiative to share the gospel. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the text says. I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, we think it's about the wisdom and the persuasive ability and the speech, the presentation. We think if we just had all the answers and if we could just say it just right, we could lead our friend to Christ. We could lead our neighbor to Christ. We could lead our coworker to Christ. I remember when I was in college thinking, this is what I thought. That was back in the day where Josh McDowell was traveling around doing all these lectures on apologetics, and he had just written the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I can remember thinking, if Josh McDowell was here, he could just talk to my friend, and he could answer their questions and lead them to Christ. You might be thinking, you know, if just Pastor Greg was here, if just Pastor Kenny was here, if just Pastor JP was here, they could talk to them. No, we couldn't. You can. Amen. You can. Because you're the person God's put in their life, and it's not about having all the answers. And it's not about having the superior presentational technique. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you and working in them. It's about the Holy Spirit working in you and working in them. In fact, listen to this. This is 1 Thessalonians 1. So again, this is Paul now talking about when he came to the city of Thessalonica. He says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So Paul is saying, it wasn't about my words. It was about the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was about the demonstration of the Spirit. Okay? Now, look at Acts chapter 17. This is when Paul actually came to Thessalonica, and it's Luke, who was Paul's traveling companion, writing down what Paul said and did. And it says this in Acts 17. "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas." So, JP, what's your point? Paul says, it wasn't about my word, it was about the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Luke is observing, and he says, Paul came with them, he reasoned with them, he shared the scriptures, and he persuaded them to believe. Well, what are you saying, JP? I'm saying, Luke just saw Paul giving a presentation. Paul says, it wasn't about my presentation, it was about the Holy Spirit. So what is it that is happening here? It's the Holy Spirit doing his inner work in Paul and his inner work in the Thessalonians. See, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about how well we argue. It's not about whether we have all the right answers. It's about the Holy Spirit's working in that dynamic moment. Because let me just tell you, it is a spiritual battle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see. But then Jesus said, if anyone believes, they'll see and understand. And Paul said in Romans, anyone turns to the Lord, they'll be saved. That happens at a spiritual level. There's a spiritual dynamic that is beyond our conversational or relational ability. So what do? We just love people and share the message and let the Holy Spirit do his work. That's it. We just love people and share the message, let the Holy Spirit do his work. So how is it that you can share in the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you something really simple here. See, because we read that, we think, oh, it means some type of phenomenon in terms of how we present and how we posture ourselves. No, it's going to be normal, not weird, and it's going to be through who you are and how God wired you to be. So if God wired you to be more of an introvert, it'll come across in a more introverted way. If God wired you to be more of an extrovert, it'll come across in a more extroverted way. If God wired you to be creative in the way you speak, it'll come across in a creative way. If God wired you to be very linear and analytical in the way you speak, it'll be analytical and linear. It'll be authentic to who you are, but it'll be the Holy Spirit working in you and through you and in that person and in that conversation. So, Luke 11:13, Jesus said this, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give to those who ask him? That's what it says in Matthew chapter 7. In Luke, Jesus takes the same formula, but he changes a little bit. In Luke, he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus actually said, if you ask God, he will give you the Holy Spirit. If you ask God, he'll give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus said over in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So here's the promise of Jesus. If we ask God, he'll give us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us power to be Christ's witnesses. So we can ask God for the Holy Spirit to give us power to be Christ's witnesses. So all that Paul is talking about is sharing the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit is asking God to give you the Holy Spirit to empower you as you're a witness for Christ. And so if you ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ, he promised he would give you the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ. Jesus is either a promise keeper or he's not. He either speaks the truth or he doesn't. So if you ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Christ, whether you feel any different or not, God has heard and answered that prayer. And sharing Christ isn't a matter of persuasive words of wisdom, but it's demonstration of the Spirit and power. So here's what Paul says. You take the initiative. You share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and then leave the results with God. Because Paul says, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It's not about how persuasive we are. It's not about our presentation. It's not about being able to have all the answers. Paul said he didn't have all the answers, and he didn't even use any type of persuasive speech, and he didn't present it in some kind of human wisdom that was very impressive. Because the point is not impressing people with us, it's helping people see Jesus and come into a relationship with Jesus. So you take the initiative, you share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you leave the results with God. Do you realize, gang, the pressure's not on us? The salvation of your neighbor, the salvation of your family member, the salvation of your coworker, the salvation of that guy that you see at the gym, it's not on you. It's on God. So what's on you? What's on me? Take the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the results with God. You leave the results with God. Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, gave this kingdom parable. And he said that the farmer went out and planted the seed, went to bed that night, woke up the next morning, and there was a crop. And he said, the crop grew all by itself. And then Jesus said, there is inherent in God's word an all by itself principle. There's power in God's word all by itself to do the work that God intends for it to do. So what we do is we take the initiative, we share that word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results with God. We leave the results with God. See, it's about loving God and loving people. Shining the light and sharing the message. Sharing the message by taking the initiative to share the message of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. So don't pre-qualify people. Don't look at people and think, oh, they may be interested or they may not be interested. Don't pre-qualify yourself. Oh, I know how to answer people's questions or I don't know how to answer people's questions. Instead, take the initiative, share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and leave the results with God. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray right now that you would implant this word into our hearts, and all by itself, it would bear fruit. I pray for anyone who's here right now who's never yet come to know you. If that's you, just call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says, and you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus as the one who died and rose again for you, and receive him as the King of your life. Father, I pray for each of us that we would take this message, we'd put it into practice by taking the initiative to share Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results with God. And I ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.